Good morning and welcome. My pleasure to bring a lesson to you this morning. And today's lesson is going to be a continuation of the material I started about a month ago, where we're talking about how we got the Bible. And we're starting off by looking at how we have the Old Testament. And certainly the scripture that Adam read for us clearly indicated that Paul knew that Timothy had been subjected to, he had studied, he'd been taught the Old Testament scriptures. And certainly he pointed out that these scriptures that were available to Timothy at that time were the inspired word of God. Now we know that the Old Testament is a collection of books, and that these books started being written by Moses in about 1500 B.C. And the last book, Malachi, was written around 430 B.C. And so if this collection of books were available to Timothy and the apostles and people of that time. And they had been preserved because they were inspired by God. But today, our translation that we read in English is not a translation from those manuscripts that were available during the time of Jesus. We don't have the original manuscripts available to us. We don't even have the manuscripts that are available to Paul and Timothy. The manuscripts that we translate our English translations from are only 1,000 years old. So, how do we know that we're reading in English the inspired words of God? Well, we talked about writing and things like that, and how in ancient times books were made. There were scrolls, and scrolls were long sheets of material, either papyrus or animal skins, that were glued or sewed together, and people would write on them. The longest scrolls could be as long as 35 feet. And this is how long a scroll you would have to have in order to have Matthew's Gospel or Luke's Gospel or the book of Acts on it, or Isaiah, or things like that. Some of the longer books that we have in the Bible. The writing was usually arranged in columns about 3 to 4 inches wide. And so they were kind of difficult to handle. I mean, if you wanted to look up a scripture that was in the middle of a 35-foot scroll, I mean, you have to do a lot of winding and unwinding going on. So, fortunately, somebody came up with a more convenient way of writing books, and they are called codexes, and these were actually sheets of these same materials, either papyrus or the animal skins, placed on top of each other, and then folded over and then stitched in the form of a book. And, of course, this makes it a lot easier to go and find a particular scripture that you might be looking for, or a particular book. They would take, you know, essentially several books, and they could actually put them together. And the word Bible actually means books. It's a collection of books. So our Bible is a collection of books. And we have the ability, in a codex form, to go to any page and read it and study it for ourselves. We know that the language of the Old Testament was primarily Hebrew. Now there were a language that was akin to it that began to be spoken around the time of the Babylonian captivity called Aramaic. And there are some scriptures that actually appear in this language. The early form of the Bible Well, Moses was told to write the things down that God told him in a book. In Exodus 17, verse 14, the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. So here is Moses told to write something down. And there are many other scriptures that refer to God telling people to write things down. So we know from the very beginning, Moses wrote things down in the books, and of course the first five books of the Bible, sometimes called the Pentateuch, are considered to be the books written down by Moses. And then we have the book of Joshua, and we move through the Old Testament that way. Eventually, as I said before, all of the writings were collected together in the form of a single document from a codex standpoint. Now, early times, they were just a lot of scrolls. And the Hebrew books, the Hebrew Bible, tend to be grouped in three major groups. Something called the Law, and this was the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then there were things written by prophets, and you can read them just as well as I can. And then the writings, Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Song of Solomon, etc. So this collection of books could be divided into maybe three major sections. Jesus actually referred to these Old Testament writings as things written in the Law, things written in the prophets, things written in the Psalms. In Luke 24, verse 44, he said, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the Law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. What form do we have available to us that tells us what the inspired words of God are? Well, we have one word we call manuscripts. Okay, a manuscript is a copy, remember, because we don't have the originals anymore, so it's a copy of the original text. And this original text, this copy, may be either in the form of a scroll or in the form of a book or codex. So that's one source of the scriptures. Another form of scriptures that are available are translations. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, we aren't reading a manuscript. We're reading an English translation based upon manuscripts. Well, there were translations made long ago as well. They were translated into other languages. For instance, well, we'll talk about those a little bit. I mean, I can mention one. There's a Greek translation that was made around 250 BC, and we refer to it as the Septuagint. Yeah, because it was supposedly translated by some 70 translators. You've heard of the Latin Vulgate. Okay, that's a translation that is in Latin of the Hebrew scriptures. And then there are other writings other than translations. There are, like, the rabbinical writings, the writings of rabbis that may be reference to something that was in the Hebrew text. You know, sometimes when we write something down, I'm going to write a lesson down, I'll quote some scripture in the lesson. So if you had a copy of some letter I wrote and I had referenced some scriptures, you could use that as a source of what Luke said or what the Apostle Paul said. Okay. So these are the things that are available to help us put together what God spoke. All right. Now let's look at what's really available. And now, let's go back and just, I just want to say, we're still talking about the Old Testament. Not the New Testament, just the Old Testament at this time. I'll present lessons in the future regarding the New Testament. There is the Aleppo Codex. That was copied down in about 920 A.D. Not B.C., A.D. So we're talking at least 1,000 years after the last book of the Old Testament was written. Well, its name, how did it come up with its name? Well, it's named after this Assyrian city where it was located for a long time. So that's how this name. And so it's a book, Old Testament. It's beautifully written. And it was the entire Hebrew Bible, and it was completed, as we have said, in the 10th century. However, it's no longer complete. What a shame. It's no longer complete. About 25% of it was destroyed. Maybe by fire. In fact, that's what was believed for a number of years. But maybe actually some people stole the first five books from it. And the reason they say that is a couple of pages that sort of turned up again. And this all happened when, in December 2nd, 1947, the United Nations decided to partition Palestine into Jewish and Arab states. And a riot broke out. And they burned the synagogue where this codex was located. And what was remaining had some black smudges on it. And they said, oh, the first five books burned up. But in analysis, it was just fungus growing on it. Okay. And so it wasn't near the fire. And the fact that some pages have shown up indicate that maybe some people took it to rescue it and keep it. We don't know. Hopefully it may show up at some point in time. In 1958, the Codex was brought to Jerusalem, where it remains today. It's in the shrine of the book. Part of the Hebrew Museum, the Jerusalem Museum. And here's a photograph of this book under glass. And in this particular view, I don't know how well it shows up, not very good. It shows a couple columns on each page, and you can see some of the text also in the back there. Here's another picture of this codex opened up, and here now you see the 3 to 4 inch wide columns with material written on it. By the way, I did it this morning. You can actually go to the World Wide Web and look at this codex. Each page, you can turn the pages, and it even has a magnifying glass attachment that you can go and you can home in, and you can see the scriptures and you can read it. I mean, it's amazing what you can do on the World Wide Web. Here is Jeremiah 10:23-25 from this Aleppo Codex. Okay? And I want you to notice how beautiful the writing is. And also notice that there's little dots above and little dots below the Hebrew characters as well. And we'll talk about what those are later on. Now I'm going to attempt to do an experiment. I have a good friend who I've worked with since 1970 who is from Jerusalem. He's a Hebrew. And so I brought this to him and said, I want you to read this to me. Now you got to realize he's reading something from a page that was written over 1,000 years ago. And what I'm going to attempt to do is see if you can hear his reading of these scriptures. Don't fail me now, computer. Okay. First of all, when you look at this page, notice how it's hard to tell where the words start and where the words end. I mean, there are some breaks, there are some paragraphs, but it's pretty difficult. And I shouldn't have something presented to you in tongues without a translation, so sorry about that. Just ignore what he's saying. I wrote in all capital letters what the English translation of those scriptures are. There's no spaces between the words, but I bet you all can read it. Might be a little difficult, but you can read it. We have games that we play where you look for words in a series of letters. It says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me but with judgment in thine anger. Well, we can do it. But it's not as easy as, but with practice, I'm sure we could do it very well. So that's a 1,000-year-old document, and Jacob read it without any trouble. You know, I said, can you read this? And he said, oh yeah, I can read that. I think that's amazing. Now, the reason I think it's amazing is for this reason. Here's a page from the 1611 edition of the King James Version of the Bible, shown the original typeface and layout. Okay? So that's only 400 years old. Well, it says the Epistle of Pavel. Okay, notice that the B is there instead of a U. Notice that the Apostle, there's kind of like that funny letter, it looks like almost an F instead of an S, to the Hebrews. And then look at the very top, it says Christ above. But it has a U there instead of a V. So somehow the letters U and V have been changed just in 400 years. And the letter S is sometimes an S. Certainly it's an S here, Hebrews, but it's not an S there. And if you get down into the text and you try to read it, here it is, here's the text here of Hebrews 1:1. I'll struggle with it. You can read it, but not as easily as Jacob read it, because things have changed over the years. All right, some more Hebrew manuscripts. There's the Leningrad Codex. Now we have a complete manuscript. It's the oldest complete manuscript of the Hebrew Bible. It's about the same age as the previous one I showed you, which we lost the first five groups, the Aleppo Codex. It has equal rank with the Aleppo Codex. It was written in Cairo about 110 AD, so it's a little 100 years younger. It's located in the National Library of St. Petersburg, Russia, formerly named Leningrad, and it's been there since 1863. Wally's probably seen it. It's a model of what we're going to talk about a little later on, Masoretic text. Here's a picture of the cover. Beautiful. Here's a page with Hebrew writing. And you notice there are things written in columns. You know, there's little notes over here and little notes over here, and there's some stuff up here as well. Here's the text itself. Notice also, I wanted to point out, it's got these little dots over it, little dots below it as well. There's a Cairo Codex. It's limited to the former and latter prophets written by Moses, but written, it was written by Moses ben Asher. He's one of these Masoretic scribes, okay? And it was written in about A.D. 895 in Tiberias, Palestine. So it's older than the Aleppo and the Leningrad Codex, but it's not the complete Bible. It's just the former and latter prophets. It was in possession of a Jewish sect in Jerusalem known as the Karaites. It was carried off by the Crusaders in 1099 and later returned, and now it's in the Karaite community in Cairo, Egypt. There's the Leningrad Codex of the Bible. No, of the prophets. They have the Bible, but they also have the prophets. It was written in 916, and it includes Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the minor prophets. Not complete, but old. The British Library Codex of the Pentateuch, all right, it contains most of the Pentateuch. It's dated about the 10th century, so it's 900s, thereabouts. And there are many more Hebrew texts. But the real question is, well, what happened to the older texts? What happened to the ones that Paul and Timothy read? Well, maybe they deteriorated. Well, what about the copies of those that were made a few years later, a few years later, a few years later? Where are they? Well, the Jews thought so highly of these sacred writings that once they began to deteriorate, they didn't want them to be in the hands of any people. And first they would hide them, you know, they put them in a safe place, and then eventually they would bury them and destroy them. Because anything that wasn't perfect and complete was not to be used. And so that's why we don't have any older than, let's say, around 1000 A.D. manuscripts available for us to translate. So the question is, well, in that 1000 years between what Paul and Timothy read to what we have now, did they change? Were there any mistakes made in the copying? I don't know if you've ever had to write something over and over and over and over and over again, but I know I might make mistakes. Leave out a letter, skip a line, whatever. And that's where these Masoretes really come to play. Now, as far as scribes, we know that from earliest times, Jewish scribes devoted themselves to accurate transmission of the Bible text. Jesus talks about, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees. And these were people who were given the responsibility of maintaining accurately these Old Testament scriptures. And it goes way back. We read about in 1 Chronicles, you got the family of the scribes who lived in Jabez were these folks here. Okay? So there were people called scribes way back in the history of the Hebrew nation, the nation of Israel. So they recognized God had provided them with these words, and it was up to them to keep them perpetually available and accurately available. The Masoretes, these were a group of scribes that worked between the 6th and 11th centuries, and they were based primarily in Tiberias, Jerusalem, in Babylon. These are Jewish scribes. Each group compiled a system of pronunciation and grammatical guides in the form of, yes, diacritical notes on the external form of the biblical text in an attempt to fix the pronunciation, paragraph, and verse divisions and cantillations for the worldwide Jewish community. The Ben Asher family of the Masoretes was largely responsible for the preservation and production of the Masoretic text. We have some scribes who got concerned about, are the pronunciation of these words going to change over time? If you know how to read the Hebrew characters in the Bible, no vowels are present there. A person looking at a word would know what vowel to put in there when they pronounced it. Maybe some of you know I'm a radio ham, which means in the old days you had to learn the Morse code. What's nice about copying Morse code, if somebody's sending you code, is if you don't get every letter, for some reason they're static or something like that, you can still figure out what the word is. If I can write 7 out of 8 of the letters of a word down, I can usually figure out what that word is. And so the Hebrews would write the consonants, but not the vowels in their text. But they knew what the vowels were because they knew what those words were. But the concern was, over time, somebody may not know what the consonants are if they don't pronounce the words properly. And so they came up with a system, an external to the text, for maintaining these vowels from generation to generation. Here is an example of Genesis 1, verse 9, as they would write it. In the black, you have the words that are in the text that are just vowels. These little red dots, sort of like Morse code, dots and dashes, right? Dits and does. These help with what vowels are missing, so that the letters, the words can be pronounced. Now these things in green, these symbols, a lot of scriptures were chanted, and this helps with the melody. It's like music. It's the musical, whether it should go up or come down or down. So it's what they call the cantinations. Okay. Again, I had my friend Jacob read these words to us. I'm going to turn the sound up a little bit. Kind of weak. See if this helps. See if it's louder. You know what he said? And God said, let the waters be collected. Genesis 1:9. Notice there are just 4 Hebrew words. We need 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 English words to translate those 4 Hebrew words. I think a lot of us know what the word for God is in Hebrew. It's a plural form of the word. It's Elohim. And if you listen, you'll hear Jacob pronounce it. One more time. So now we understand how the Masoretes had an important role in preserving the text and how to pronounce the words. They even went further. They developed a method to eliminate errors when they copied. They developed an intricate procedure of counting. Let me tell you what they counted. They counted the number of verses. They counted the number of words. They counted the number of letters in each book Exactly. I mean, just think about it. Talk about it. That Masoretic text, the Aleppo text, was written down in 920 B.C. But it wasn't released till about 40 or 50 years later, because somebody had to do a lot of counting. It takes a lot of time to count all the words, all the letters, all the paragraphs. They counted the number of times each letter was used in each book. I'm going to look for all the N's. All right? And they better come out to the right number. Or somebody left an N out. They counted the middle word of a book, the middle verse of a book. Okay? And with this tedious procedure, they could make sure this copy is exactly like the one I copied it from, or the one that was the original one that we started when we copied this process. The whole point is, they counted everything that could be counted so that they could guarantee that each copy was just as good as the first one that they ever counted. All right. Here's some also external confirmations of the text, and we talked about this. There are quotes found in the Talmud. These are the rabbinical writings. There are quotations found in the Targums. These are oral paraphrases of the Hebrew scriptures. And Origen wrote things. He came up with what's called the Hexapla, and this was six versions of the Old Testament side by side. So we can look there and see what the Hebrew text should say. There's a Samaritan translation, the Pentateuch, done in about 200 B.C., and we have copies of that. And there's the Septuagint, the word I couldn't remember, that began in about 250 B.C. Okay, and Latin Vulgate, about 400 A.D., there were Hebrew manuscripts available, and they were translated into the Latin language. All right. This is the killer. This is the one that's, for our generation, is just marvelous. Okay. In 1947, an Arab shepherd boy looking for a goat, tossing stones into a cave, heard a clay jar break, and when he went and examined it, it was contained some scrolls. Several hundred rolls and thousands of fragments have been found in these caves near Qumran, Israel. It's near the Dead Sea. Those of us who've been fortunate enough to travel to Israel have seen these caves. At the latest count, there are 36 scrolls of Psalms, 21 Isaiah scrolls, 17 Exodus scrolls, 15 Genesis scrolls, and every book in the Bible, Old Testament, is there with the exception of Esther. It's believed that these scrolls were produced by the Essene community who were waiting in the desert to prepare the way of the Lord near Qumran Wadi, which is a kind of a river basin. Okay. The complete Isaiah scroll, this is the key thing. The complete Isaiah scroll agrees with the Masoretic text. And that Isaiah scroll is dated back to around 100 B.C. At least, maybe 200 B.C. So you have this thousand-year period, remember, that we are concerned about. We had Timothy and Paul reading scripture that was authentic copies of what God had said to them. Jesus was there. He didn't say, well, you know, there's some mistakes in these translations. There's some mistakes in these Hebrew copies. Nothing like that. And now we have the complete Isaiah scroll written before Jesus even walked on the earth, and it agrees with the Masoretic copy we have, the Aleppo or the Leningrad, completely. And here's just a page from the Isaiah scroll. And I said, page, it's a scroll. It's not a codex. It's a scroll. Notice there's no dots and dashes. There's no marks. Because this is prior to the Masoretes coming up with that system so that the words could be pronounced and be maintained. And what I'm talking about as far as the Masoretes are concerned is Jacob today, 1,000 years, can read a 1,000-year-old scroll without any problem, because the Hebrew language has maintained the same pronunciation for all the words that they produce, that they talk about. So, what conclusions can we make? Well, I hope we can conclude that we can have confidence that our translation of the Old Testament is accurate. It is what God said thousands of years ago and told those writers to put down. We talked about the fact that writing and writing materials were available certainly before the time of Moses. That was in my previous lesson. There wasn't any, you know, some people used to say a long time ago, Moses, writing wasn't even invented yet. Wrong. God's written word to Israel has been preserved for us from the days of Moses until now. These Masoretic scribes were meticulous in copying the scriptures, and therefore their copies, that's what we have today, their copies, although 1,000 years old, accurately represent the original manuscripts, the original writings. And this point, as we will talk about the New Testament, if God has preserved the Old Testament for us, we can be confident that he has accurately preserved the words of the New Covenant for us today as well. And of course, today, that's what's important to us. This time, as is our custom, I'd like to extend an invitation. Peter wrote to Christians, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Jesus Christ our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." God's divine power has provided for us everything we need to know regarding life and godliness. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Things written in the Old Testament that we study were things to prove to us that Jesus is the Christ and that he fulfilled all the things that were said about him. Jesus said, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." And so for a person to escape God's wrath, to be saved from that, saved from what we've all earned, the wages of sin are death. Romans 6:23. Jesus says you need to repent. No, Jesus said that you need to believe and you need to be baptized, immersed. And Peter said on the day of Pentecost, when he used the keys of the kingdom to open the kingdom of God, make it available to those Jews who were standing there, he said, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Those words apply to us today. And so if you've been reading God's Word, and you understand, and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you're ready to make changes in your life, to repent of your past, and to be immersed in water, then you too can become a new creature in Christ Jesus and walk in newness of life. If you're subject to the gospel, why don't you come as we stand and sing?